Good morning. This is March 2nd, 2014, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. And I pray this message will be used to strengthen and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have never truly understood the gospel of salvation, or if you have questions concerning the Bible, I encourage you to contact me. It is a great privilege to share the Word of God with others. And as we continue to speak this morning in reference to the sovereignty of God, I am thankful and I think it's appropriate that we will be celebrating communion together here this morning as brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The joy that is ours as believers in Jesus Christ is the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And the joy, and this joy is the result of the marvelous grace of God. When I use the word believers, I often neglect to define or to articulate what that word truly means. What does it mean to believe? It is much more than knowing the facts about Jesus Christ. In our nation here, we celebrate in the not-too-distant future Good Friday, and then our nation celebrates, what do they call it, spring break now and all that. But as believers or people that are knowledgeable of Jesus Christ, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, which has been given a title, Easter. But for us as believers in Jesus Christ, more important than to say we're celebrating Easter, we should identify it, I think. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That is the heart of our faith. And so when I talk about a believer, it's more than just understanding those facts that compose the gospel of salvation. It's more important than just acknowledging, yes, Jesus Christ did die on that cross for my sins, and that he was buried and that he rose again. We're going to read a portion of scripture in a minute that's going to talk about our response to those facts is to be one of trust. We have faith that he did that for us. And so it's more than just a cognition that, well, I know those things to be true. I talk to many people, and they will willingly admit we're all sinners. Or, of course I've sinned. We all sin. And they see it really in a more general sense. That's not necessarily a believer. A believer is one that sees it in a personal sense, that you individually have realized that you are a sinner before a holy and righteous and just God. And that sin has separated you from him. And coming to a realization of that, you know the facts that Jesus Christ has died for those sins, that he was buried and he rose again the third day. But it takes one more element. It takes faith. And faith is more than just, I believe. It's a trust. You have committed yourself to him and trusting in him that what he accomplished on that cross covers you personally. It's not just that God was in the world reconciling the world unto himself, for Jesus Christ, God gave us his son, that whosoever believeth in him, a lot of people will say today, I believe in Jesus Christ. They believe the facts. But there's a difference between that and putting all your marbles in one basket. And that's the marvelous gospel of the grace of God today, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and him, he alone, is all you need. And that's the gospel, not by works which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's all about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And anyone who does that is a believer when we use that term. I was just thinking today it would sound a little different, but Rather than call, because you say to people, are you a believer? And they say, oh, yeah. I'm thinking it's changing. It's saying, are you a truster? Do you trust Christ? Because there's a difference. There's a lot of people say, well, I believe in Jesus. And well, what do you believe? And they may even say, well, I believe he died for our sins, because that's what the Bible teaches. There are pulpits filled all over the world today preaching that very same message. And I'm saying this to you, and I'm nobody's judge, but I really believe that a lot of the people that are standing up there saying it don't believe it and trust it. But it's what the Bible says, and they're preaching the Bible. And so today, if you are a believer, to God be the glory, because it's him that has made it known to you. Remember what Christ said to Peter? When Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. If you've trusted Jesus Christ today as your Savior, it's because the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has revealed that to you. He's illumined your heart to that truth, and you responded by faith. And that's why, to God be the glory. And so I'd like to have you open your Bibles today to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to read a portion of Scripture. I make no apologies for this, but this is an old Bible. But if you'll notice, these pages in Ephesians are pretty heavily frayed. I've memorized this passage in the past, the first chapter of Ephesians, because it's in this chapter that believers are given all the full assurance of this marvelous gospel of His grace. And we're going to read a portion of that this morning, beginning with verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And by the way, I'm sorry I have to stop, but I'm reading, I think today, from the NIV. And so if you don't have that, and it's on your sheet, but the people out in the internet don't have that sheet. I'm reading from the NIV. So praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, we covered a whole gamut of marvelous truth there very quickly, and so I want to go over that and examine the passage again in a general sense, and then also in a little more specific sense relating to God's sovereign plan and purpose. But let's begin, as you can follow right along on your paper here, in verse 4. It said that God did this in love. That's one of the most marvelous truths that we can have that should encourage us to be willing to say, God, I trust myself not only for you to save me, but also I trust my life into your hands right now. Because I know you're a God of love. And therefore, I can trust that you will never do anything in my life that isn't according to your plan and purpose that you ordained before you ever created me. In our continuing studies on the sovereignty of God, we read in Psalm 139 that every one of my days was ordained before one of them came into being. And he has a purpose in all of that. And because he loves me, I can trust him that no matter what happens in my life, God has ordained it. He hasn't caused it all. God never causes me to sin. God never causes me to do evil. He never causes me to be sick. But he's ordained it. He has allowed it in his sovereignty to occur. But he has a purpose in it and a plan in it. And I can rest in him because I know he loves me. And so if anything occurs in my life, I can say, Lord, this wasn't what the way I like it, but I can trust in you. Okay, God did this, verse 5. God did this in accordance with his will and good pleasure. Verse 6, God did this to the praise of his glorious grace. Now we're going to see as we get into this in a little more detail what this that he did is all about. But it's all to the one end, that he will be glorified. We can rest in that marvelous truth today, that God's going to take the history of his creation and at one time bring it all together into one head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will receive all the glory for it all. In verse 7, it's in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Verse 9, God did this according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. In verse 11, he did this according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And then in the last two verses, God did this, verse 12, for the praise of his glory. And in verse 13, to the praise of his glory. I would think as you hear these things, you start to realize that, hey, it is all about God. It's all about what God has done. This is God's creation. It all belongs to him. He made it all for his purpose and for him. And so we can just be overwhelmed with the fact that God is in control of everything that's going on. Now let's look at it with a little more specific eye towards what he has done. And so we look, beginning again with verse 3, he has blessed us, which is every believer in Christ, in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Again, a man looks at this from a human perspective. And what we need to do is get out of that mindset. I think so much of religion has the idea that they take the Word of God and run it through their experience, and then they form their conclusions from what's going on. And we saw with Job and his friends how far awry their conclusions were about what God was doing. What we need to do is, first of all, be aware of what God's Word says. We bring it into our experience, and when we experience things in life, we don't try to interpret the experience, but we take it back to God and recognize that he's the one that's working it out for his purpose and his glory. And we don't have to know the outcome. He knows the beginning from the end. And what does he ask from us throughout the whole Bible? Faith. trust in Him continually. No matter how bad the waves look and no matter how loud the wind is, Peter was okay until he took his eyes off from Christ. And when he started to hear all the things around him, he started to sink. And it's no different for us today. And so God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven. He held nothing back. You're not going to get any more than you've already gotten. Now, you may experience things in your life that causes you to respond with praise and thanksgiving, but you've already been given everything. The only struggle we have is believing that moment by moment, to truly believe that my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you in every circumstance, and your response is to believe that and to trust Him, even though I know in the flesh we often struggle with that. It's painful. I'm sure that many of the martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul didn't look forward to the beatings, but he knew they were coming. And yet he continued to keep his eye on the goal and walk by faith. And that's why I believe he could rejoice in the darkest dungeon, he and Silas at midnight singing praises to the Lord. He could go on with a firm commitment to fulfill the course that he'd been given, than to fulfill his ministry, not with an idea of woe is me, but I'll do it, but with joy. And that's a marvelous thing. We can enjoy the peace of God that passeth understanding because of our relationship with God and what He has done for us. And so that's verse 3. And then the next verse, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Now let's just see what it says. He says, He chose us. And who is us? Well, you might say, well, it's the church, the body of Christ. All right, that's a nice description or a nice title for it, but who makes that church up? I do. You do. He chose you to be holy and without blame. The church itself, it's His desire. If the church is to be holy and without blame, who's going to do that? God is going to do that, but it's going to be individuals here on earth that are holy and without blame. And every believer in Jesus Christ stands right now before God, holy and without blame. Now that may not be our experience in this life, but God looks at you today and sees every believer in Christ as righteous as Jesus Christ Himself. Because that's who our righteousness is. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. We have none of our own. And so we can stand confidently, even with all of our fears of inferiority and sense of failure and all of those things, we don't have to have those feelings anymore. Because I can tell you right now, you're all inferior. You're all failures. You're all guilty. But God has taken care of all of that for you. That's His purpose and plan in Christ. And that's what He's trying to tell you right here. And then it goes on to say, He predestined. And that word means marked out beforehand. It means to determine before. It means to foreordain. And so God has foreordained us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. God planned that all out. He had it all laid out, and He's fulfilling that plan and purpose now. And we can keep going back to the praise of His glory. That's the key. When you really give up of thinking that there was some little thing in me that caused God to say, yeah, you're one of the good ones. No, it wasn't that at all. It was, I have a plan and purpose for your life. And I'm going to choose you to fulfill that. And it'll be to my glory. And so I take no credit, I take no praise or anything like that for my salvation or for anything that happens in my life. To God be the glory. To God be all the praise. And then let's go on to some other things He's done in our lives. He has freely given us His glorious grace in the one He loves. Our identification with Jesus Christ is the purpose for our existence today, that we have been identified in Him for all that He's done. And part of that is that He has given us His glorious grace in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything we have, our existence before God, is in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Again, it's in whom, in Christ, we have that. And I'm of the opinion that the forgiveness of sins comes when you are in Christ. I don't believe it's given to the whole world, even though the provision is there. The blood of Christ is sufficient for the sin of the whole world. But forgiveness only comes to those who are in Christ. And then it goes on to say, He has lavished His grace on us with all wisdom and understanding. I have this vision, living here in Arizona particularly, when you walk into some businesses, you walk through that door, and even though you don't see anything, all of a sudden there's a big covering of cool air in that area. You walk in, and as soon as you go in, you're enveloped in air conditioning in that particular section. And that's every believer in Jesus Christ is enveloped in Christ. And that's where we have our existence. That's our sphere of existence for the rest of eternity, in Him. And so we are enveloped in God's grace. We are enveloped completely in the person of Jesus Christ for all eternity. And then it goes on to say, He has made known to us the mystery, and that word means secret, remember that. He has made known to us the secret of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. I made a reference in Bible study, I think it was Wednesday night, that, or maybe it was last Sunday, but in some message or in some study here, we're going to talk about the difference between God's purpose and God's will. If God intends to do something, He is going to do it. Now, He may will for some things to happen, and they don't happen. Do you believe that? Well, I'm telling you, the Bible will teach that. Just because God wills something doesn't mean He's ordained it or He's purposed it. It's God's will that none should perish. That's scriptural. I believe the vast majority of the human race that has ever lived will perish. And so does that mean that God wasn't able to fulfill what He willed? We know He could have, but that wasn't His purpose. And so we'll have a more in-depth study in that later. But He has a purpose, and He has made it known to us, called the secret of His will. He chose, and that word, in that, this is an interesting study that I just came upon in this study this week, that in the King James Version it says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. But what it really says is, in Christ, our lot was cast. It was predetermined in Christ what was going to happen to every believer in Jesus Christ. And so He chose us in order that we might be for the praise of His glory. Now, how did I look at that when I got saved? I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I got saved because I knew my sin had separated me from God. And when I got saved, I didn't do it for the praise of God's glory. I did it to save my self. But I did it for me. But now I realize it was for the praise of His glory. He did it. All I did was believe what He showed me was true. But I didn't understand all that at the time. I pictured me as jumping on Christ. Really what it was God grabbing hold of me and saying, you're on board. And it was by His grace, for His glory, and it was all about Him. And I didn't understand that at all at that time. I thought that, well, I'm doing this. I know I have to, and all of that. I was totally convinced. And where that came from, I now know, was not that I was smarter than all the rest of people or anything like that. The Spirit of God had convinced me that without Christ, I would be a hellbound forever. And I just believed it. There's no choice about that. Anybody, a child, anybody that sees that reality is going to be saved, I can guarantee you. Because the Spirit of God has made it so clear. And let's go on to some others here. Again, He predestined us according to the plan of Him. How much clearer can it be said? He laid it out in advance according to His plan, and He's working out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Again, there's that word purpose, and we need to understand what that means, that God has a purpose in all that He does. He's not arbitrary, and He has a purpose to fulfill His divine will. It doesn't mean He's going to fulfill all of His will, and we can look at that later. And then let's go on. He marked us in Him. In the King James, it said, and we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Here it says in the NIV, He marked us in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only seals us, but He is the guarantee Himself living in us. And how long will He be doing that? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. And then verse 11, He made us His possession. Paul tells us, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ was used to make you God's possession. It wasn't that He just, again, arbitrarily said, well, I'm going to just save a few of you and make it not clear how it was happening or anything else. He didn't sweep the sin under the rug or anything like that. Instead, He sent His Son to die for sinners. Now, we find that out from Paul's writings. Just recently in my studies in the Gospels, you won't find anything like that in Christ's teaching. You won't find an emphasis at all about Jesus Christ coming to die for the sins. Now, it's mentioned in passing, but that was almost like an afterthought, because the whole life of Christ, the whole revelation in the Gospels up to His crucifixion, is that He's doing all of this for Israel, that He is the King of Israel, the Messiah, and His life is to fulfill all that the prophets had said. And so it's in Paul's Gospel that we find out that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and particularly, or back up to that word mystery or secret, to save sinners totally apart from the revelation in the Bible about Israel. Totally apart from... People say, well, you people that talk this way, you just throw out the rest of the Bible. No, we don't. I believe the Bible is God's Word from cover to cover, but it's not all talking to me or about me. Most of the Bible is talking about God's chosen people and the covenants He has made with them. But that's not the gospel for today. What we're reading right here, you won't find in that portion of Scripture. You won't find anything about the church, the body of Christ. You won't find anything about the gospel of the grace of God. Now, God's always been gracious. Man's always been saved by faith. But other than the gospel of the grace of God, it was always faith plus something. Now, that plus something never saved you. It was the faith that you had to include the plus something. And so with Abraham, it was, if you were a child of Abraham and you wanted to be part of the covenant, Abraham was saved by faith before he had to start doing the things he did. But then God instituted the covenant of circumcision, and then He said that any person that is not circumcised on the eighth day shall be cut out of that covenant. And so if you were a believer in Abraham's faith at that time, you would get circumcised. You would not say, well, I believe the revelation God gave me. what the revelation was, get circumcised. And so you got circumcised. If you go through the whole Bible, all the revelations prior to Paul, it was believe and. But not today. It's believe. There's no yeah, ands, and buts or anything else. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And so, in accordance with God's sovereign plan and purpose, those who have trusted Christ, now I'm just going to list a few things here. Those who have trusted Christ have been forgiven all of our trespasses. You understand that? You can ask most people. I was just talking to a man, maybe I shared it with you in Bible study. Again, I can't remember, I'm getting so poor with memory. But I was talking to a man recently, and he could articulate everything I've said to you about the cross of Christ, Christ dying for our sins, being buried, rose again the third day. It's by faith in Him that you're saved and everything else. But then he was very adamant. But don't be telling me that somebody on their deathbed can say, I believe Jesus died for my sins and be saved. Well, I don't think he understands the gospel then. Because it's by grace through faith alone. It doesn't make any difference if you do it at 5 or 50 or 150. If you really come to a place where you know that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and you trust in that and that alone, that's the only thing that will save you no matter what you've done. And so it's universal. You can't be almost saved. You are either lost or saved, and it's all by grace through faith and nothing else. So it doesn't make any difference if you just committed a few little sins or a few little sins and a few big sins and a few monstrous sins and a few horrific sins and everything else. Every person is completely and totally guilty before God until they come to Christ. And when you put your faith, believing that Christ paid for all of your sins, whether it's just a few or many, you are saved by grace through faith, and you are completely, absolutely, permanently saved forever. That's just the way it is. And so, no one here, if you're still thinking that, well, God didn't save me for much, you really don't, you may be saved, but you don't understand the depth of your depravity. You don't understand the vast, I can't ever come up with a good word, the vast distance or length or volume that God transcended from holy, righteous heaven to allow a person dead in trespasses and sins to have a relationship with Him. There is no anybody any closer than anybody else. The same way they look at me a lot of times and say, well, the pastor's a little better than us. No, I'm not. I'm either lost or saved, and there's no in-between ground. None. I hope that's clear to everybody. And so we have been forgiven all of our sins, justified by faith, adopted into the family of God, sanctified by the Spirit, raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Our citizenship is now in heaven, where we wait for that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to take these vile bodies and fashion them after His glorious body for all eternity. That's the marvelous gospel of God's grace. We've been baptized into Christ. We've been made alive and sealed with His Spirit. We've been promised that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We've been guaranteed the redemption of our body, given a blessed hope, and Christ is all of that for us. Now let's go back, and you don't have to turn there because time's getting a little short, but Ephesians 2 told us, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. I think the King James Version says being separated from citizenship in Israel. and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then the next verse, and this is the gospel of the grace of God, and this is a very common phrase in Paul's writings, but now. With Paul's revelation, we have a new now going on. And so Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We are now citizens of heaven. God has chosen us in accord with His purpose and His plan to be with Him forever. And I pray this thrills your heart as it does mine. This is all in accord with God's purpose concerning the church, the body of Christ, which was never before made known until the ascended, resurrected Christ returned to earth when Israel had rejected Him as their king in the early part of the book of Acts. And I don't know how much clearer it could be. Peter standing there preaching to Israel, and he says, if you'll repent of what you have done, God will send Jesus back. And times of refreshing will come. He's telling them, if you'll repent of what you've done to Christ, we can have our kingdom. And they wouldn't do it. And so after a couple of years, the Lord came back and struck down the Apostle Paul, who at that time his name was Saul, and said, you're my chosen vessel to take a message to the Gentiles. And the message that he was chosen to take is the one that I'm telling you right today. That Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And it's by grace through faith alone that you're saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And there's nothing else to add to that. And so in Romans, this was not anything that was ever revealed before, but in Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, Paul explains how important this message is today. He says, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel, and that's the gospel of the grace of God that was committed to his trust, and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now that mystery is not found in the Gospels. The mystery is found in Paul's writings. If you're going to proclaim Jesus Christ today, you must proclaim Him according to Paul's gospel. And Paul goes so far to say, if any man preach any other gospel than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And he doesn't want anybody to miss that, so he says, as I said before, so say I now again. If any man, he even goes so far as an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And so it's Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, not according to all out the Bible, although we use the whole Bible to support our convictions, our faith, it's according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the mystery. And that's found in Paul's writings. So that is my gospel, Paul's gospel. That's how you will be established, and it's through the preaching of Jesus Christ in this revelation. Now, if the men will come forward, we'll prepare our hearts for communion, and let's do so by just taking a minute of silent prayer while they're coming to thank the Lord for all He's done for us.